John's Gospel, chapter 4, and reading at verse number 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. I want you to note the last sentence we read. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, reading verse number 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. A last reading from the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 44. And reading at verse number 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Now that will be our reading, and with the Lord's blessing. A little over 21 years ago, I would not have been so confident in coming to a platform like this. But on the strength of the words we have read from Isaiah's prophecy, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. We parted with our secular employment and stepped out in faith dependent upon our God for the preaching of the glorious gospel. Looking back over those years, I can only repeat what I said last night. Having therefore obtained help from God, we continue unto this day. And we have very much to give thanks to God for. Secondly, I might say that in those days, I never anticipated being out of the north of Ireland or the south of Ireland. I thought that would be my field of labor. But in God's own way, the way has been opened up, and we have found ourselves in these different countries already mentioned. Presently, we are now in the land of Australia, a place we never thought we would ever be. We have heard of other Irish brethren and English brethren being here, but we never saw the day that we would be here. But here we are now on our second visit. I maybe should say that our first visit was just more or less a courtesy call on our way returning from the land of New Zealand. Our brother Mr. David Wright in South Oakley Assembly, Melbourne, is a close relation of my own. And our brother encouraged me to call on my way going home. Now, I have noticed that in the circular sent out that I am supposed to tell all that has happened over the past 21, 22 years. Well, that would be an absolute impossibility. I would have you here until midnight, and I don't think that anyone would want that. I'm going to try and give you a little encouragement and tell of some places where we have seen the hand of God in blessing and in salvation. Not without a good deal of labor, and not without a good deal of exercise and prayer. Now, first of all, I should say, for those who don't know, that the north of Ireland is a very small part of the world. You can go from north to south of the north of Ireland in approximately 2 hours in the car, and do the same from east to west. The total square mileage is approximately 5,200 square miles. In that lies quite a number of lakes, and of course you can have gospel meetings on lakes. The largest lake in the British Isles is in the north of Ireland, known as Loch Ness. Not only is that the size, but the country is divided into 6 counties. Counties you can cross from one side to the other in approximately 3/4 of an hour, or you can go from north to south in approximately an hour. Now that will give you a little idea of the country. It is part of Ireland. We have labored a little in the south of Ireland and may mention that a little later on. Today in the north of Ireland, there are approximately 150 assemblies. The most of those we are very happy to be in fellowship with. There might be approximately 10 who are not interested in our type of preaching or possibly in the message we preach. Then I should say that there are 24 full-time workers presently in the province in the north of Ireland. That is, men who have sacrificed, have parted with their secular employment so many years ago, like our brother Mr. McShane and other brethren who are now getting on in years. Since I parted with my secular employment, there are at least 6 other brethren who have parted with their secular employment and are now serving the Lord in a full-time capacity in the province. As well as that, the north of Ireland has today at least 70 full-time missionary brethren scattered all over the world. And on top of that, there would be quite a number of our younger brethren who feel exercised about the gospel and who go out in conjunction with the local assembly and preach the gospel either in a home or in a barn or in a hall, a portable hall or a tent. We have 3 or 4 of those men, maybe more, there might be 6 if I took them all into consideration. So that I want first of all to make it abundantly clear that I'm not the only man that is doing any work in the north of Ireland. I might say with the words of the apostle, I am less than the least. I maybe should say that we preach in portable halls, we preach in tents, and we preach in gospel halls. The gospel hall is the hardest place to get the people into. Now that will give you a little of the background of the work in which we are doing. I have mentioned that there are approximately 150 assemblies. I have labored all the time in conjunction with a local assembly in the district where we are from. And to date, we have labored with 52 assemblies in the north of Ireland. I maybe should say that I ended my 90th series of gospel meetings last night. Some of those meetings can be for 2 weeks duration. We have had 1 or 2 short spells at home. And then some of them can go on for 8, 10, 12, 14, and up to 18 weeks. We have been in the gospel. The Christians support us very well. For from the other assemblies around. And then I maybe should say that not only do they support us, but they bring their families and their loved ones to hear the gospel. Furthermore, I would maybe should mention the message we preach. I want to say, dear brethren and sisters this evening, that we are instructed to go into the world, into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. There are quite a number of points that we preach, and our reason for doing so is that quite often we have sitting under the sound of our voice men and women who do not know that they are sinners. They have been brought up under a religious system and taught that they are all God's children and they are all inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. With that in mind, we have got to preach very much the ruin of man by the fall. We preach very much the solemn realities of judgment coming. And we warn our audience solemnly night after night of the solemn realities of a heaven bright and fair and the solemn reality of a burning hell. Now we do that with a heart of love and a heart of compassion. Then we tell them how that God loves them and that none need perish, and we uplift to them the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior of mankind. I maybe should say that we very seldom talk to any who are interested in salvation. We make it a special matter of prayer and may even call prayer meetings, but we leave the sinner entirely between themselves and the God of heaven. And this has in large measure preserved us from vain profession. Right, we have reasons in the north of Ireland for doing so. If you knew and understood what some of the religious circles are doing and what they produce, then we have got to be extremely careful. I wouldn't say that we haven't had profession, for we have had, in spite of it all. I don't think any servant of the Lord has been absolutely clear from a measure of profession. But we try to evade it as much as possible. Now let us go back to 1973. I was still in secular employment, having had quite a number of series of gospel meetings, and having had, over the time of my secular employment, run into difficulties and problems with my employers on occasions for the preaching of the gospel. I always maintained two things, that I would never go to the preaching of the gospel unless it interfered with my work. And secondly, I would never go to the preaching of the gospel unless I was commended to the grace of God and the brethren concerned were happy about it. I am very thankful to say today that those dear brethren, most of whom are now in the glory, were very happy to commend us to the work of the Lord. Now, in the year 1973, about midsummer, I was offered promotion in my secular employment, being employed by a large sales organization, and I don't want to exaggerate things in any way, but our salary was paid from Unilever House in the City of London, once a month, Unilever being the fourth largest organization of that kind in the world. We're not going to talk about secular employment tonight, but we got on very well with our bosses and all concerned, and they thought we had gone astray in the head when we made it known to them that we were purposing to leave their employment. On the last day of February 1974, we left our employment and stepped out onto York Street in the city of Belfast, having paid back the company their money that we had on loan, their motor car, their telephone, and all those things. In the month of October 1973, I was invited by brethren to commence gospel meetings 50 miles from home. Now, I was still in secular employment, traveled 50 miles there and 50 miles home. I was rather reluctant at accepting the invitation, but after a good deal of persuasion, I agreed to go. The meeting started in a little gospel hall built for Sunday school work by our late brother, Mr. Samuel Moore of South Africa. These meetings began the first night. The little hall was packed to capacity, about 120 people. Night after night, the meetings continued. Night after night, we preached the gospel. In the third week of those meetings, it became evident that the place was too small. The numbers were increasing, and sinners were troubled about their soul. On that occasion, I should say, I was joined by a full-time worker, our brother, Mr. Jim Martin. Night after night, we preached the gospel, and in the third week of those meetings, a dear man and his wife professed salvation. There were many sinners coming to the meetings, and a larger portable hall was secured and brought right beside the hall that we were in. And we moved into that hall, holding approximately 180 people. About the end of the seventh or eighth week of those meetings, that hall was then too small. And so we moved the overflow into the other hall that we had been in, using one of these microphones. Amongst those attending were a family of five young men, brought up in the Sunday school and under the gospel continually. Their father in assembly fellowship, their mother was gone. None of them were saved, 21 to 28 years of age. And during those meetings, we had the great joy of seeing three of those young men awakened and saved by the grace of God. The youngest of the five took ill when a young man of 29 years of age had a few months' illness, and one morning, being carried down by the ambulance men from his bedroom, he slipped out of time and into eternity, went home to be with the Lord at 29 years of age. The first one of those boys to profess, I mentioned this in Chinchilla last Lord's Day evening, was a very nice young man called Harold. When Harold told me that God had saved him, I made it known to the brethren, and I never saw as many brethren weep in all my life. We called a prayer meeting, and those dear brethren got down to thank God for coming into this family of five and saving that family, that boy. Others of them have got saved. The other two professed. Another one professed afterward before that, but never had made it known to anyone. And then there is still one of those boys not yet saved. Another young man of 16 years of age, attending those meetings night after night, brought up in a Christian home with his sisters, attended the meetings, and God began to work in the family, and the sister got saved, one of them, and the young lad of 16 professed salvation. And when I speak about him, I am speaking about our brother, Mr. Lindsay Carswell, who has now been commended to the work of the Lord in the land of Brazil and has been there for the past 3 years. He would be a man now approximately in his mid-30s. Our brother went on from strength to strength, showed a great interest in the gospel, and when he got married, his wife showed the same interest, and it was a great joy to the assembly at Clonkeen, from which our brother McDowell comes from, to commend this couple to the work of the Lord in Brazil, and they have been there for the past 3 years. A nephew of our late brother, Mr. Moore's, that I have already mentioned, professed in those meetings. Altogether, there was over 20 professed. The meetings continued 14 weeks, every night. And during that time, it became evident that I could not continue with the secular employment and the preaching of the gospel. And it was during those meetings that my brethren arrived one night at my door and gave me a letter of commendation to the work of the Lord, having had a short conversation with them a few days earlier. Now that will end those meetings. Today there will be in the teens an assembly fellowship out of those meetings. And those older brethren that I've already mentioned, some of them are now overseers in the assembly. I could not possibly tell all that has happened over these years. My next series to follow that was in the town of Tremore in County Down. Now I left my secular employment. We moved into this town, and the brethren there had been very interested that I should come. The first one to tell me that God had saved her was our dear sister, Miss Heather Beggs, or Dr. Heather Beggs, I should say, now commended to the grace of God to help in the work of the Lord in the land of Botswana. She was then 7 years of age and had professed faith in Christ a night or two before the meetings began, but wasn't too sure whether she was saved or not. And this night she came to me and said, "I'm sure I'm saved on what you have said." We thank God for that. Our sister went through all her exams with flying colors, and as soon as she was finished her medical exams, made it known to the assembly at Tremore that she had an interest in going out to help her brother, Mr. Dr. Clark Logan, and his wife in the work in Botswana. 3 years ago she left. I was invited to her farewell meeting to speak at that meeting. Another young woman professed faith in Christ in those meetings, and today is in happy assembly fellowship. Unfortunately, her husband is an enemy of the gospel, but on my last visit to him, he had softened greatly and promised me that if I was back in the area, he would come and hear me. I have been 4 times in and around the town of Tremore, and some will know that is the home of our brother, Mr. Nesbitt, now of later years. We leave that and we come to 1977. I had an exercise about moving to a little country assembly. Now I should say something that I have never put pen to paper yet asking anyone for gospel meetings. We look alone to the Lord for guidance in the matter, and we expect our brethren to be equally exercised as they be. I met with these two dear brethren one Sunday afternoon. They told me the door was open if I had an exercise to come and preach the gospel. Now that is in the Ards Peninsula. Our brother McDowell will know what I'm talking about. It is a long piece of land surrounded by water on two sides and across the bottom. It has been a progressive field in the gospel over the years, but it is a wealthy part of the country. Now I do want to say something. I don't want you to think that everybody in Ireland is standing waiting on you coming to invite them to gospel meetings. Far be the thought. The first invitation I gave out with regard to those meetings in a little place called Cardy, the man straightened himself up and I says, "He's going to hit me and this will be my first attack ever in the gospel." But he didn't hit me, but he says very definitely, "I'll not be going to your meetings." And he was very truthful, for he never came. God began to work in those meetings. They started small, about 35 people or so in the opening nights. And as the meetings continued, our brethren of Portavogie, a seaside village that I'm going to speak about in a minute or two, our brethren supported us faithfully and brought on sick. And in the little hall, they were standing in the little anteroom in the porch, and all around. We preached the gospel there nightly for 11 weeks, had the great joy of knowing of six professed salvation. Five of those today in our assembly fellowship, and alas, the other set his eyes on making money and went to Saudi Arabia, and very soon eventually found himself out of assembly fellowship, but I would have no doubt whatever is saved and has not done anything otherwise to say that he wasn't. During that time we got an exercise to move farther south. Philip was told to go to the south, and we had an exercise to move to the south. We made it to the south of the peninsula, right down into the village of Portavogue. Now when the late Mr. Henley Bird, a missionary from China, arrived in Portavogue, his first statement was, "I never thought that God would bring me to the ends of the earth." So we arrived in the village of Portavogue. There is a good, healthy assembly there, made up mainly of fishermen. At least in those days, mainly of fishermen. There would be a fishing fleet of 90 boats, or 95 possibly, boats leave that harbor every Sunday night, immediately after 12 o'clock. The brethren will observe the Lord's Day, and so do the villagers as well. However, during those, we erected a tent in the village of Portavogue, and God again began to work. We moved around the district, visited every home. We visit every home in the district, wherever we are preaching, leave a personal invitation, and invite the people to come, and if they have no means of transport, we arrange for that as well. However, on the second day of visitation, a dear man of 41 years of age told our brother Hawthorne, Mr. John Hawthorne, who was laboring with me at this time, and who is a very faithful worker in the gospel, and who is closely associated with our brethren, Mr. David Oliver in Canada and the McCracken family circle. There is a close relationship there. Our brother, Mr. Hawthorne, met this dear man. "Yes," he said, "I'm very glad to see the tent. I've been going along to your meetings. I haven't been well. And I'm not saved, and I am going to your meetings." The result was that dear man began to come to the meetings night after night. And then his wife with him, never had been to gospel meetings before, heard the gospel preached simply and plainly, the ruin of man, God's salvation in Christ. And one afternoon while we were at a conference, this dear man professed salvation. A few weeks later his wife professed salvation and is going on well today. The dear man, who was a sick man, he insisted that he must be baptized. And rather reluctantly, we did agree to baptize him. He was received into assembly fellowship, and for 3 years bore an excellent testimony, and one Monday morning suddenly was called home to be with the Lord. He wasn't a well man, had suffered one or two heart attacks, and got a very severe one this Monday morning, and was at home with the Lord. He left an excellent testimony behind. His name is still being talked about. And just before arriving in Australia, in the last meetings we had the great joy of being back in Portavogue and seeing his eldest boy starting to attend the meetings, now a fisherman, 31 years of age, who got saved on the fourth week of those meetings. That brought great joy to the brethren, and also to his dear mother. But at the same time, we got an exercise to invite another young man that we had come across. We didn't know him personally, but we saw that he was a man of importance around the harbor, and we learned that he was a harbor master. I asked one of the brethren where he lived, and he told me, and he says he drives such and such a car. He's harbor master, but don't you be telling him that I told you where he lives. And furthermore, he says, don't you think that he'd be coming to your gospel meetings? So that was a good encouragement for getting him invited. I met him one afternoon around on my way to the prayer meeting. stopped with him. I says, I take it that you know who I am. Yes, he says, you're the man in the tent with the other man. I said, yes, that is right. He says, you know, we thought when you first arrived here that you were either policemen or else you were income tax inspectors. But it was a great relief when we saw the tent going up. We knew then that you were brethren preachers, he said. Well, I said, I would like to invite you to the meetings. And his eyes filled with tears. He says, I thought you were never going to ask me. Well, I felt rebuked in his presence. It might have been the third week of the meetings or so at this time. Well, he says, you know, I have a father who is in heaven. My father died when I was 6 years of age. And I promised I would meet him in heaven. But he says, I'm a very godless young man. And I have no interest in salvation whatever. But I will go to your meetings. He came to the meetings with his dear wife and his boy and girl. And night after night we preached. His boy reminded me some time ago, he says, what is wrong? That you're not preaching so much. A heaven to gain and a hell to shun. A young lad of 14 years of age. However, the dear man got awakened by the Spirit of God. And one Sunday morning, the 7th of September, 1977, at 3 o'clock in the morning, professed faith in Christ. But up in the morning at 7 o'clock, went around his neighbors and around his friends, and told them that he had got saved. His dear wife got saved 4 days later. His boy and girl were both saved at meetings to follow. Some men labor and some men sow seed. Seed was sown, and other brethren have the joy of reaping that. They are in assembly fellowship, both married, but I want to come now to this part. It was my joy some 4 years ago, 5 years ago now, to join this young woman and her young husband together in matrimony. And they got on well. He was a fisherman. And on the 20th day of April, 1993, there was a very freak storm broke out in the sea 7 miles out. And that dear young son-in-law of the harbor master with another companion were both swept overboard. And both were lost in the Irish Sea. Both bodies were found some days later. And I had the responsibility of the funeral service of that young man at the graveside. They were expecting their first baby in about 2 months' time. That young widow is left today with her little girl. And I would ask you to pray for her. She is a very lonely-looking person. And I would ask your prayers for our young sister. It has been a very heavy blow to all the family. A very nice young man that was expected to be going out into the world of the Lord. However, we leave that. We had a very good time in Portobello, and God blessed his word, and we were back there just before Christmas for 6 weeks, and we had the joy of seeing that young man saved. I want to come now to 1978. And I'm moving now into another farming district in the county of Tyrone. Now the county of Tyrone is closer to the border, and there's a little assembly there. I had been encouraged by one or two brethren to give it a try. On the morning that I was starting the meetings, the first Lord's Day of January, 1978, rather the second Lord's Day of January, because I couldn't be two places at once, I was in Scotland the first Lord's Day. However, on the second Lord's Day, we commenced those meetings. The morning I was leaving to leave home to go to start the meetings, a lady rang me, said she, watch out for a cousin of mine. She has 5 children, and she will be at your meetings. The husband is not saved, has no interest whatever in gospel, but my cousin professes salvation, and if they come, try and encourage them and keep them at the meetings. Sure enough, on the Sunday night, the lady and 5 children arrived. And on the 10th night of those meetings, horrendous boy of 15 years of age professed salvation. I was there on that occasion on my own. Night after night, the meetings continued. And about a week later, after the lad had got saved, he walked into the meeting one night, and his dear father with him. In the course of my remarks, he was then a man of 45 years of age. I preached, two men shall be in the one field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. The dear man said, that is me. I'll be left if the Lord comes back. And that dear man, a popular cattle dealer, popular farmer, a successful man in the area in every way, but a sinner, and a qualified sinner as well, if I may use that word. That dear man got awakened. Night after night he came to the meetings. And as the nights went past, there were some nights he left the hall, and you would have heard the sighs of him. And on a Sunday night he says to me, I'm too great a sinner to ever be saved. I'm going to be in hell for all eternity. And you would have heard the sobs of him quite a distance away. I said, Norman, go in for God's salvation. The chief of sinners was saved, and you can be saved. The following morning he had got to leave the market and return home. He was so troubled about his soul. And God came in and saved him on the Tuesday evening. His dear wife had already professed salvation. That dear man's family has all been saved. And they are all today, with the exception of one girl, in assembly fellowship. Said he, after he got saved, he says, you know, I am going to be a good Presbyterian, he says to me. I says, well, very good. You carry on. A year later or so, I got a telephone call from him. He says, I think I should be going down the road on Sunday morning instead of up the road. Well, I says, we've been praying for that, but we'll leave it with yourself. Very shortly after, he was baptized and received into assembly fellowship, and there was meetings in his part of the country just before Christmas, and the preachers concerned were stopping in his home. What a change the grace of God can make. Earlier, before I arrived, another preacher had invited him to meetings, and he actually chased him of his yard. But God began to work. Another dear man and his wife, complete outsiders to the gospel, were saved in those meetings. And right from their salvation, they started to sit at the back on Lord's Day, brought their five children to the Sunday school, and that little assembly was greatly strengthened. And there are today, as a result of those meetings, in the teens who would have been saved as a result of those families being brought under the sound of the gospel. God worked in the district of Lungs. I must read that and move very quickly again to 1981. Now I am going to the town of Keady, situated right on the border, right with military surrounding me on every hand, and other enemies as well. I'm not saying the military were enemies, but you know what I have in mind, and I'm not going to mention anything public from a platform, but Keady is a town that has suffered very severely at the hands of the IRA. I had been invited to come there, and with an exercise we went to the portable hall. God began again to work. And it was an embarrassment some nights. We could hardly get the hall door closed. The people were coming in to hear the gospel. And I was there in that district for 18 weeks. The first night I started the meetings, just after the meeting started, there was a bomb heard of a mile or two across the country. The young man was blown into eternity. That was the first night of the meeting. That had a slight effect in the meeting for a night or two because of so much military activity, but that settled down. Then the snow came, and then we lost the electric power we had for light, and the neighbor across the road, he was giving me it. He told his wife, he says, we'll have the light by 7 o'clock because that minister, he says, will be praying, and he'll want power and he'll want light. And he says, the light will come on. And sure enough, the light came on at about 10 minutes to 7. Now, we were there in that district for 18 weeks. And at the end of the 18th week, with the great joy of baptizing a very nice young man and his wife that we came across while in visitation, and who started to attend our meetings, and that God had encouraged to come to the assembly. And today they are both an assembly fellowship, and one of their sons and daughter as well. We leave that, and we go to the village of Port Plumbridge, back into County Tyrone. Now this is quite near to where our brother Mr. Norman Loughlin would have come from. He would know, if he's in the meeting, he would know what I'm talking about. The village of Plumbridge. 9 public houses in it. They are the people who sell the beer. In a small village. Now I haven't time to tell how we were directed there, but God again began in those meetings to work. And there was one night we counted 45 people standing outside, unable to get into the portable hall. And 4 souls professed salvation. And we are very thankful that with the exception of one, all the others have gone on well. And one of them has now passed home to be with the Lord. 1983, and I come now, I'm going to mention 2 or 3 places and then finish. In 1983, while I was a kiddie, I had been invited to consider the village of Tynan, situated right on the border, one step in the north of Ireland, the next step in the south of Ireland. Barricades of all kind up at the border, and I had been invited to come to this village. And I was exercised to go. I had worked around the area in secular employment. And to make a long story short, we got a very suitable site for the portable hall. But just before the meetings began, a few months, one of the members of Parliament and his son were both shot one night. And you can imagine what it is like working in a district where that has happened. And the home was burned to the ground. Beautiful home. What remains of it today, it was a really, it would have made one to cry when they saw the havoc and damage done. Well, we began those meetings. The man who kindly gave us the ground began to attend with his family and his wife. 5 sons now saved and a girl. Night after night they came to the meetings. His dear wife not saved. She got saved at those meetings. We preached for 8 weeks, night after night, before we heard of one getting saved. But the same people were sitting night after night in the hall. And the brethren told me, you cannot close the meetings. And on the 8th week, a girl of about 11 years of age professed salvation. We continued on, and 9 more souls professed salvation. And today I can account for 9 of them. There is one may not be saved, I'm not the judge, but I'm happy about all the others. One thing I do, I follow up all those who profess salvation at our meetings. I know where they are, and I know why they are there, and so on. We had the great joy of seeing a dear man and his wife, never had been to gospel meetings. The brother in the flesh of the brother who had invited me to come to the area. He eventually broke down and he came to the meeting, and then his wife came, and then she was very angry, said to her husband, is that what you have come to listen to? But a week later, both of them were back in the meetings, and both got so troubled about their soul that they had gone to take time of their work, and God came in and saved them. And today there's not a finer couple in the district of Tynan. Now I could spend all my time talking about those meetings. We were there for 15 weeks in a row, night after night, 6 nights per week. So if you want to know whether we work or not, that's what we do. Visiting every afternoon, and during those meetings, on 2 occasions, was covered by a gun while I was at the door, inviting the people to the meetings, being on the border area and being a stranger and so on. One night in my return journey back to where I was stopping, I was met by two police cars. Both cars blocked the road completely on me and wouldn't let me pass. I sat in the car. The officers got out and donned their caps, got their caps on, came over to me and asked, what was I doing here? I told them, but they wouldn't let me go. And they held me for some 15 minutes while they made telephone calls about my car number and about myself. So you see that we don't get at all sunshine. On two occasions we were stopped by the enemy of the British armies and searched and asked why we were there and so on. And we thank God that we were preserved and kept and nothing happened. The darkness of night and nobody near to you, and you're surrounded by a crowd of men that are hostile, I want to tell you, it makes you lift up your heart to God and pray that you might be preserved. We leave that, and we're going to come now. I did mention the south. We have had meetings in the town, outside the town of Monaghan, at a place called Tanare. Didn't see much interest. And then we have meetings in the town of Clonus, a very dangerous town. Each night at the end of those meetings, the Irish Constabulary was standing across watching the people going out. One of the dear brethren belonging to that assembly had been shot earlier, shot dead as well. He was a businessman on the border, and they walked in one day into the shop and pulled the trigger, and the man was gone. However, we had 8 weeks meetings there or so, good meetings. One dear man got awakened but didn't get saved. But we thank God got saved a few months later. And today is a very, shall I say, happy Christian in assembly fellowship. His father and mother were both in the assembly, but were both gone to heaven. And now this young man was saved by the grace of God. I labored quite a lot around my own part of the country, mainly in the Ballybaddy, Buckna, Brochane, and in the Horrible assemblies. I've been in all them, and did not get a lot of encouragement as far as unsaved were concerned. A prophet has no honor except in his own country, and we did not see the desired blessing, but others have reaped from seed that we sowed in those meetings. Year 91, we were invited by a dear, I should say, I don't know whether to use this word invited or not. This dear brother phoned me, said he, would you have any thought about our district? I said, yes, I have. Well, he says, make it known to the brethren. And the way opened up, and we started meetings in the assembly at Ballymacarrick, about 6 miles out of the city of Belfast, a farming district. Those meetings were exceptionally well attended. Many nights there were people sitting on the platform, the aisles being packed. We were there for 10 weeks, during which time we had the joy of knowing of 8 souls profess salvation. To God be all the glory. A number of those are now in assembly fellowship. I was speaking to our brother Mr. Hutchinson, who was preaching there just before I left. Said he, you have left some good work behind you in Ballymacarry. We come to, then of course in 93 I arrived in New Zealand, and some brethren were very glad to see me, and others questioned me and wondered was I true or a spy or what. They didn't know what I was, I think. One man told me, he says, you didn't come the way the brethren usually come. And I says, how is that? He says, you know the brethren all appear at the conferences. Well, I says, I've been to 2 conferences and you haven't been there. So it's not my fault. However, we enjoyed our time in New Zealand, and we also enjoyed the month we had here in Australia. On return back to our own land and getting settled down, we commenced meetings in the year 94, last year, in the town of Cookstown, a country town in the county of Tyrone, about 30 miles from where I live. Those meetings began There is a good assembly there. We had been encouraged to go. Brethren had invited me on a number of occasions, but I never seemed to be free. But the way now opened up, and on this occasion, I was joined by our brother, Mr. Robert Eady from Belfast, another full-time worker. The brethren did all the visitation. They gave out about some 5,000 invitations around the town. The brethren did. They kept us busy with particular calls and places that they thought where there would be an interest, and so on. Now, those meetings began. We might have had around 80, 90, 100 people at the start. The meetings increased in number. And I want to tell you, the plain preaching of the gospel will never drive away the people. There was nights we had counted 40 unsaved sitting in those meetings last year. God again began to work, and souls were anxious to be saved. We were there for 9 weeks, and had the great joy of knowing of 8 souls again professing salvation. Now, not only did they profess salvation, but I mentioned 2 of them. On the course of visitation, there was a dear old man we had seen attending our meetings. We made inquiry where he lived, and we were directed to his home. And on arrival at the door, he says, "Where is your friend?" I said, "He's in the car. We don't like to go too heavy all at once to strangers." And so some one of us go to the door and see what the reception will be like. I haven't taken time to tell you about some receptions that are not so favorable. However, dear man invited me in. He says, "Bring your friend in too." He says, "I want to tell you, man, I have a wife that is saved. I have a daughter in heaven, and I have a daughter in your assemblies, and I'm not saved. And I have my mind made up this time that I'm going in for salvation." And what a joy one night when that dear man, 74 years of age, told us that he had got saved at 3 o'clock in the morning. Another young woman, the daughter of a father and mother in assembly fellowship, sitting her last exams for law at Queen's University in Belfast, began to attend the meetings, got really in trouble, and had to stop attending university, and got so anxious that eventually she got saved. And there was great joy in that home. There were 6 families in those meetings completed in Christ. So families where there was still one, that one, the old man that I mentioned, this girl, and others that I could mention, but time will not permit. We had good meetings, and quite a number of nights had over 200 people in the hall. So with plain preaching chases the people, we started off with around 100, and we were finishing up with around 220 plus every night. Those brethren met every Wednesday morning at 6 o'clock to pray that God would remember His word. Every Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, they came together to pray. Every night a prayer meeting at 7:30, half an hour before the times of the meeting. The brethren worked and God honored them, and we had the joy of seeing a number saved. Now that dear girl who professed salvation, there was great rejoicing in her home. I think there might be some relations in the meeting. I'm not overly sure just at the minute. However, a few weeks afterwards, I moved back to the town of Tramore for gospel meetings, to which turned out to be rather sad kind of meetings, because the old lady in the home where I was staying, she took ill, and everybody thought it was going to be her end. She's still alive and well today. My dear mother took very seriously ill on a Thursday afternoon, and Sunday evening she passed home to be with the Lord during those meetings. But I got a phone call while in Dromore, and what was it to tell me this dear girl's father, 53 years of age, had taken a heart seizure and died in the ambulance on the way to hospital. Again, I had the responsibility of his funeral. Now that is a little of our work. We have the joy of doing a few weddings, and we get quite a number of them saved at the end. And one of the great joys we had about 3 years ago in the month of September, the father of the bride and her mother were both in assembly fellowship. And while I was speaking at the wedding service, the father got awakened. We knew there was something wrong with him all day. A few nights later he came to see me. He says, "I'm greatly troubled about my soul." He says, "I learned while you were speaking that the two young couple," he says, "they were both saved and going to heaven. Here I am sitting in my sins going to hell. And I've made up my mind to have salvation." And he was saved a few days later. I should say, I encouraged him to go to other gospel meetings in the district, and God came in and saved that dear man about 10 days or so after the wedding. In fact, the bride and groom were on their honeymoon, and it was the first news that met them on arrival on the Saturday morning on their return, that our father had got saved on Friday night. Now, one more incident I'm going to relate. I had the joy some 3 years ago of joining another young couple in holy matrimony, very nice couple in assembly fellowship. 14th of September, 1991. Very nice young couple. They got on well. And on Christmas Eve, there was a serious accident. And the young bride was knocked unconscious in a car accident with a horse on the road. I was at her bedside 3 days later when she passed home to be with the Lord. Married for 14 weeks. Again, I had responsibility of the funeral service on the last Lord's Day of 91. And I was told that there was well over 1,000 people standing outside the gospel hall. The gospel hall was packed to capacity. It was a very sad and a very serious tragedy. But it gave opportunity for many to hear the gospel. And we have heard of some who have since been saved as a result of that very serious tragedy. Now that is a little of our work. We haven't told you about all the places where we have disappointments and discouragements of all kinds. I'll only mention one. While I was in New Zealand, a dear man had attended meetings I had prior to that in the town of Kalinchi in the County Down. During the time I was away, he took ill. And he sent for me, but I was in New Zealand. The brother concerned asked him, "Who do you really want?" He says, "I want Tom McNee." Well, he says, "Unfortunately, he's in New Zealand and he can't be got." He says, "Well, bring me somebody that can tell me how I could be saved." The dear man, we understand, professed to be saved. And the morning I arrived home was the morning of his funeral, but I was too late on arrival to attend. One soweth and another reapeth. We thank you for your interest with us. Brethren, I close in the words of the Apostle Paul. Brethren, pray for us.